There are generally two types of people when it comes to expectations. And I'm going to find out, we're going to split this group in half. Maybe not in half, I don't know. But so there are two types. The one type is the person who has high expectations and is frequently disappointed because they always think, you know, their head's up in the clouds. And there's the person who purposely lowers their expectations so that they're not frequently disappointed. How many of you would say you're the, I live with high expectations at all times, and sometimes I'm disappointed because I expect too much of everything in life? Okay, because I'm raising my hand because that's me. Okay, so there's got to be some other weird people like me out there. Okay, a couple of you weird people. Okay, good. How many of you purposely lower your expectations so that you're not constantly disappointed? Okay, and how many of you are too lazy to raise your hand and you don't want to interact? Okay, thank you. Good to know. So we have these different types of people with expectations. Some of you, I'm sure, came in this morning with varying degrees of expectations as to what an Easter service was going to be. Maybe this is your first time here at Du Bois Alliance Church, or maybe you've been here before, but you're just not sure what to expect for an Easter service. And so you've come in with different expectations. Regardless of which level of expectation you generally have, if you're somebody who always has those high expectations, or you purposely lower them. Have you ever had a situation where your expectations were exceeded? Where you had expectations, and they're not just with me, Christian. I'm talking about something else, yeah. Having our expectations exceeded can be a great thing, but it can also be a bad thing to have our expectations exceeded. On the good side, having a good example of expectations being exceeded. If you don't know me, this will help you to know pretty much everything about me. For my birthday, I bought myself a tomahawk steak. If you don't know what those are, you need to get out more because you haven't lived a full life yet. They're basically a bone-in ribeye with an extra large bone on it. You feel like a caveman eating it. It's a great experience. It's wonderful. But I bought one of these for my birthday, and it exceeded my expectations. I think it was the best steak of my entire life, which is a lot to say because it's pretty much all I eat. And so it was a wonderful experience. But on the other side of that, of expectations being exceeded, I know my wife shared with you that she was able to escape down to visit her aunt in Florida. Just recently, she took our youngest, Twyla, with her, and I got to have the other two kids. And I was pretty sure after, you know, helping raise these children for the last six, almost 7 years, that I understood the level of difficulty that it would be to be home with Killian and Kiara and continue to do my job at the same time because I didn't take a week of vacation off. Then my middle daughter, Kiara, started puking on everything and everywhere. And I realized there's a lot more to this than I thought there would be. And then I fed her pizza. And then she continued to do that on the whitest sheets she owns and on the couch, which if you have a couch, you understand how frustrating that can be. So that was a lot of fun. Expectations exceeded, but not in a very good way. If there's one thing that God is really good at, it's exceeding our expectations. Sometimes in ways which are awesome. But let's be honest this morning, sometimes he exceeds our expectations and it can be very challenging. We might think we know what to expect when it comes to God, and he gives us circumstances, he puts us in scenarios which we realize this was way more than I thought it would be. This is way more difficult, this is far more challenging. Someone at one point told me that God would never give me anything I couldn't handle, and they lied to me. And if anybody ever told you that, they lied to you. You won't find that in Scripture. God will give you things you cannot handle, but he will be there with you, and he will enable you to handle them through his power. And so we find these things out. We maybe have expectations of what the Christian life is going to be, or what a church life is going to be, or being a part of a church family, and sometimes our expectations are exceeded in ways that bless us and sometimes in ways that challenge us. When we consider the events of the resurrection, what we're hopefully here for this morning, we realize all of humanity's expectations were exceeded in a way which blesses us beyond what we could possibly understand and or possibly fathom. And the result of that blessing, the result of those exceeded expectations was life, and hope. Eternal life and hope. But first, before we really dive into the resurrection, we have to understand something about what occurred before that, because the resurrection's not all that powerful if you don't realize that Jesus actually died and what he died for. If you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, I encourage you to open it. If you would like to follow along on your own, the scriptures will be up on the screen as well in the English Standard Version. If you'd like to follow along, you're more than welcome to as well. But we're going to open up to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. It says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." As we talked about last week, if you were with us for Palm Sunday, the expectation of the crowd as Jesus enters Jerusalem, we celebrate Palm Sunday and the fact that they laid their cloaks down and they laid palm branches down and they shouted Hosanna, and it seemed like an excited crowd welcoming Jesus. They were very excited, and the expectation that crowd had was of Jesus. They thought that Jesus was going to set them free from Roman oppression. And they were waiting for this. They had been praying for this. They had been begging God to rescue them from the Romans for many, many years. And they thought, finally, here's the guy. They've heard of his fame. They've heard of the things that he had done. They knew that he wasn't just your average person. They knew that he was a prophet. And if you read your Bible, if you're reading your Bible with us through the year, you know what book we're in right now? And that's the book of? No, I'm sorry. Not the book we're preaching through. If you're reading the Bible through in a year, we just stepped into... Okay, there we go. Thank you. All right. Sorry, my directions were not clear enough on that. Yes, we are in James. Thank you for those of you that are awake during the sermons. But we do read the Bible through together every year, and we just started into the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, what happens? God rescues his people from oppression. They have a good time where they're not oppressed and they're worshiping God. That doesn't last very long. They begin to worship other gods. They begin to look away from God. They begin to do whatever they want. One of the interesting things about Judges, you'll notice a pattern. It says they did what was right in their own eyes. And they began to do what they thought was right, which isn't what God wanted. And so they end up oppressed again. They call out to God. And so this was the pattern that they had become used to. And so here again, they're being oppressed by the Romans. And they think Jesus is going to come in. He's going to rescue them. It's going to be awesome. Everything's going to get better again. And so they celebrate him. But only a few short days later, after laying their coats down, after laying the palm branches down, after shouting Hosanna, after seemingly worshiping God and praising him and being excited for him, that same crowd, many from that same crowd, shout, "Crucify him," because Jesus did not meet their expectations. And as you read through the account of Jesus' crucifixion, as you read through what happens when Pilate asks them, "Who do you want me to release for you?" And they yell, "Barabbas." I don't know if you have read that and realize how much the character we most resemble in that entire story is Barabbas. We were guilty. We had no hope. We knew we were going to die. We deserved everything that was coming to us. And we were freed because of Jesus, of no work of our own, no effort of our own, no goodness. Barabbas didn't become a better person, as far as we know. It's not like he had a repentant heart. It's not like he had done anything, and yet he was rescued because of Jesus, because of what Jesus did. Now, I hope that changed Barabbas' life. I don't know if it did or not. We don't hear anything else about Barabbas, but that's who we are. We stood before God guilty. And the only thing, the only reason we had hope was because of Jesus. See, what even the disciples didn't understand was that Jesus was exceeding their expectations. They wanted freedom from Roman oppression. What Jesus offered was freedom from eternal oppression. I'm sure at the end of everything, if Jesus was to say to them, would you rather be freed from the Romans for the rest of your life, which is like 30 years, or would you rather be free for all of eternity and enter into heaven with me? The answer is pretty simple. How many times, though, are we faced with that same decision? Oh, I can follow God, I can live for God, I can do what God wants, or I can have a happy 50, 60, maybe 100 years here on earth and do what I want. See, they wanted, their hearts were focused on temporary satisfaction. That's why they shouted Hosanna. That's why they celebrated Jesus, what we call the triumphal entry. That's why they were so excited and worked up, because they thought they were going to get temporary satisfaction. They were going to get what they wanted in the right now. God was focused on eternity. This isn't too different from some of our own experiences with God, if we're honest. We came to church, we started reading our Bibles, maybe we put money in an offering plate because we had certain expectations of what God was going to do for us. Maybe somebody, unfortunately, was sharing the gospel with you, and what they focused on was all that God could do for you. Here's all the stuff that God wants to do for you. And so you just give him your life, and you're going to get all of this stuff. If you turn on the TV, you'll see a lot of preachers, we'll call them, who will tell you all the things that God's going to do for you if you just send them money, or if you just become a Christian and God's going to bless you, and all these things are going to happen. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Many of us were willing to follow Jesus as long as he made us happy. And he made life easy. We thought that's what the Christian thing was about, that we would give our lives to Jesus, we would profess to be a Christian, and everything was going to go well, God would help make me happy, and my life would be easy. Many people begin to rethink the whole church thing when they realize that God isn't prioritizing their happiness or their ease of life. As soon as they go through a difficult season, as soon as they ask God for something and the answer is no, they're like, okay, well, you know what? I tried that whole thing, didn't work out, didn't get what I wanted, and so I'm not going to do that anymore. It's that consumer mentality. I went there, didn't get what I wanted, so I'm not going back. So they stop prioritizing what God wants. They say, I don't really care what you want anymore, God, because you don't care what I want. You're not going to give me what I want. Well, I'm not going to give you what you want. Any of you have kids? Then you know what that dynamic is all about. You don't give your kids what they want, what do? They rebel. They begin to do whatever they want. They begin to act out because they're not getting what they want. And so I understand your rules. I understand the regulations of this home, and I'm going to purposely break them while I stare you dead in the face because you're not giving me what I want. And we can treat God the same way. Our hearts can be focused on temporary satisfaction. And that's what we want, and we demand it from God. And when he doesn't deliver, we get upset. But hopefully, you've matured in your relationship with God, and you've realized that God is focused on something that's actually more important, that's actually for our betterment. Just like a good parent can endure the kids' fit and their rage and their kicking and screaming because they know their heart is set on what's better for them in the long run, not just what's better for them right now in this moment. I know I've told you all this before, but I had this blessing of working in Target, and I was the manager of the cell phone division in Target, which was unfortunately or fortunately right across from the toy section. And so I got to see some of the worst parenting I've ever seen in my entire life in Target, because a kid would throw a fit and the parent would immediately give them what they wanted just to stop the fit. And I'm like, you don't understand. I didn't even have kids at that point. And I'm like, I know that's a bad idea. That will not reap the benefits you think. That kid's going to hit teenage years, or not even teenage years maybe, but man, by the time they get to teenage years, that's going to be ugly, because you have allowed them to focus on temporary satisfaction over focusing on the importance of the long run, over the importance of trusting you, their parent, that you have their best at heart. We have that conversation many times with Killian. Hey, buddy, do you know I love you? Yeah. Do you know that I want God's best for you? Yeah. So when I say no, it's not just to be mean. There's a reason behind it. We have that. We hope that he understands and he begins to trust us. There are also a lot of people that will say, I believe in God. I don't need to go to church to prove it. I've met many people. They say, the church is, it's not what God wanted it to be. I don't have any use for it. I don't have any need for it. I believe in God. That's enough for me. I don't need to prove it to anybody. And here's the thing. That's true. We talked about that last week. That is true. You don't need to prove it to anybody. There is nobody, God himself included, who is standing there saying, prove it. Prove to me that you believe in me. That's not who God is. And anybody who is saying that, it's not worth proving it to them. We don't need to prove our faith or our trust to God in anyone or to anyone. But if our trust is truly in God, it will change our life. That's a reality. Again, if you've had kids, if your kid trusts you, you won't have to ask if they trust you. You'll see it in the way they act. You'll see it in what happens. Whenever somebody comes by, especially Kiara, who she doesn't know, a guy especially, she hates guys, I'm okay with it, for at least the next 40 years. She will not say hello to a guy. She's very shy when it comes to men. She immediately runs to who? To me. She trusts me. She knows that she can trust me and that I will protect her. She doesn't look around for the biggest guy in the room to protect her. She trusts me. I don't have to ask. I know that because of the way that she lives her life. And that is true of us and our faith and our trust in God. Now, like I said, we've been going through the book of James. And in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 20. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? If all we have is a theoretical faith in God, James tells us that is useless. He doesn't say that's not ideal. That's not the best type of faith. That's not, faith plus. He just says it's useless. It's completely useless. There will be a lot of people who stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, people who fully believed in God and even defended the existence of God in their lives, people who would vehemently defend there is a God. There's a God who created everything. Evolution is wrong. The God of the Bible, he's the real God. That is God. There is a God. People who went to church at least as often as it was convenient. People who had no doubt there is a God. People who believed in the Bible. And they will still go to hell. That will happen. As James says, even the demons believe and shudder. So obviously, it's easy to understand here, belief in God is not what gets you access to heaven. Will the demons enter heaven? No, of course not. So belief in God, obviously, is not the criteria. That's not what God calls us to. The demons believe in God, and guess what? That's all it is, belief in God. What does James tell us? The demons believe and they shudder. What are we called to do? We're called to believe and trust. That's our reaction. That's the reaction of a true believer, of somebody who actually has a relationship with Jesus, is they believe in God, but they also have their trust in God. That's the huge difference between a Christian and a demon. Christian believes and trusts. A demon believes that God is who he says he is, but they don't want God's plan for their life. They want to get what they want outside of what God is going to do. They don't trust God. That's the whole thing with Satan or Lucifer. That's the reason he rebelled. He thought he could do it better than God. He didn't trust him, and so he took him and his cronies, and they left because they didn't trust God. They want to get what they want out on their own. And unfortunately, there will be a lot of people who believe that God is who he said he is, and that's all that it ever was. And so they'll stand before God thinking, hey, man, I defended you. And I shut down so many atheists in my life, and I really told them that there is a God, and that he exists, and that he's real, and that the Bible is true and accurate. And what will God say to them? He will say, depart from me. I never knew you. See, God could have just told us he loved us. He could have been created as a fully grown man. God can do whatever he wants. He didn't have to come as a baby. He could have been created just like Adam was, as a fully grown man. And he could have then died for our sins. The wrath of God would have been satisfied in that a perfect human was killed for us on our behalf, that our sins were put on someone who was perfect, and the price and the debt was paid. Even if no human ever saw it, Jesus didn't need a witness for the wrath of God to be satisfied. You have to understand, this is what we're talking about this morning. This is kind of the whole point of the resurrection, was that he chose to have that crowd. He chose to come as a baby. He chose to be raised up by human parents, and he chose to go around for 3 years healing people, delivering them from physical ailments, delivering people from demonic possession. He chose to do those things. None of that was necessary for salvation. If you look at what was needed for us to enter heaven, none of that was necessary. Even the resurrection wasn't necessary. He didn't have to show himself to hundreds of people. He didn't have to do any of that. He already was stronger and more powerful than death. He didn't need to prove that to us. But even God demonstrates his love to us. He shows us time and time and time again how much he loves us. It's for our benefit that he does these things. It's for our benefit that he was raised here on earth, that he came as a baby, that he went around healing people to show his authority, to show that his claims were valid, to increase our belief in him. There's a reason, like I said, the resurrection, it's an awesome thing to celebrate, but it wasn't necessary for salvation. But he did it to show us that he is who he said he is, that we can know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is who he said he was. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He showed us so much of his character, of who he was, of how much God loves us, and it was all to show mankind that our expectations had been exceeded, far beyond what we could ever ask. I mean, I have to imagine if you were one of those people that were healed by Jesus, it changed your life forever. You didn't doubt that he was who he said he was, because you knew the physical ailment you had. I mean, I don't know how many of you watched The Chosen, but that third season, man, that woman with the issue of blood, like, man, that was a powerful scene. She knew she was hopeless. She met Jesus and just touched his garment. She never doubted he was who he said he was. Now, again, Jesus didn't need to do that, but he demonstrates his love for us. Jesus not only took our sins and paid our debt that we could not pay. He defeated death. He rose from the dead of his own power, and he showed himself to hundreds of people as proof of his power and supremacy. People who weren't even Christians have written it down in history. It's not even just in the Bible. It's all over. People knew what had occurred, and you can't tell me that true faith in and trust in that God can be demonstrated by selfishly prioritizing ourselves and what we want in this life. To say, yeah, I believe all of that, and my trust is in you. I just have better things to do than to worship you and serve you and be a part of your family and be a part of telling other people. Man, if you've been rescued from the pit of hell, if you understand what it is that you were taken from a pathway to hell and God healed you, made you new, and set you on the path to heaven, you want everyone to know that. It's one of the reasons why I never complain when people are like, man, Christians are so pushy. Yeah, because you don't understand. We get what we've been rescued from. We understand what we were going to, and we were rescued, and we want that same thing for you. We just don't want you part of our club. We want you to understand that there is eternity at stake here. This is more than just putting money in a plate or coming to a church or filling pews. That's not what this is about. This is about heaven and hell. This is about eternity with God or separate from God. And we can't, I don't know how. I know we won't be able to when we stand before God and say, hey, you know my half-hearted commitment to the family of God, you know my half-hearted commitment to the church, that was true faith in you, God. Man, I really put my trust in you. It just didn't result in anything that I did. Except maybe once or twice a year, I would do something to show you that I believed in you. That kind of faith, James says, is useless. And many will find out when they stand before God one day. And all they ever had was, I believe in God. I stand before God one day and they hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Notice what the Bible says there. It doesn't say, depart from me, you didn't tithe enough. He doesn't say, depart from me, you didn't go to church enough. He doesn't say, depart from me, you wore a hat in church that one day and I saw it. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. He's saying, we didn't have a relationship. You didn't trust me. Belief in me was not enough. That wasn't the criteria. It's not what the gospel says. He said, I didn't know you. We must have a relationship with God. So what do we take away from all this? What does this mean for us this morning? Jesus exceeded our expectations with his life, with his death, and with his resurrection. And when you look into who Jesus was and what he did, he far exceeded our expectations. Now, if you talk to the crowds that shouted Hosanna, or you talk to the Pharisees, they'll tell you, man, he didn't exceed our expectations. He failed. They were unmet expectations because their hearts were set on the wrong things. They wanted from God the wrong stuff. And so when he failed to give them what they wanted for their temporary satisfaction, for their temporary glory, they were disappointed and they walked away. Do we live like we understand just how far Jesus exceeded our expectations? Is that clear and evident in our life? Or do we have to offer commentary to our life? Well, you got to understand, the reason I don't is this. The reason I'm not is because, you know, in my life right now. Or is it just absolutely clear, man, that person's trust is in God. It's not in themselves. It's not in their power. It's not in their money. It's not in their prestige. Their trust is in God. Or do we maybe still complain about what we don't have? Do we still, when we stand before God or when we're praying or when we're thinking about God, do we focus in on what we don't have? Well, yeah, God, I understand. You did all that eternal stuff. You did all that eternity stuff, but I want something right now. And I gotta say, man, that sounds a whole lot like my 3-year-old. It's like, yeah, I know you love me, Dad. I know everything's, but I want the candy now because it'll make me happy now. How often do we stand before God with that same attitude? Now we got to trust him and know, okay, I get it, God. I know you didn't heal my mom. You didn't heal my brother. You didn't heal my child. But I have to understand, I have to change my perspective to understand that you are bigger than that. That there is more going on here than just what I want and the things I don't have. Do we think that we can call it faith and give God the scraps of our time, of our talent, of our treasure, and our temple? Do we really think God's going to buy that sales pitch someday? Because he knows our hearts. And as we talked about last week, there's a reason that God isn't standing in heaven saying, prove it. Prove to me you love me. It's because he knows our hearts. He knows exactly where we stand. He knows who our trust is in. And so there's no reason to prove it to him. But one whose trust is in him, when we have a bad day, when like my three-year-old, when we're scared, when things aren't going the way we expect, we run to our Father because we trust him. When push comes to shove and we really want something, but our Father is saying no, we say, okay, I trust you. If you're saying no, there's got to be a reason. And whether I know that reason or not, whether I'm able to understand that reason, I'll just accept that you love me and I trust you. And that right there is the biggest difference between one who believes and who does not believe. Because just belief in God is not enough. It's when we put our trust in God that things change. If all you've ever done is acknowledge the existence of God, James says that it's no different than those in the demonic realm. It says it's no different than that. They believe and they shudder. We should believe and trust. Put your trust in God today. At least acknowledge that, okay, you know what? I can argue with the best of them that God exists, but I don't know if I actually trust him. I don't know if I've taken that step. Put your trust in him and find out that God didn't stop exceeding our expectations with the resurrection. That wasn't the last time he exceeded our expectations, but he will continue to exceed our expectations every single day through the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. That's the awesome truth about God. And why, personally, it is so easy to trust him. And not just believe in him, but because every day he continues to show up and show off. Like I said, my wife's testimony, man, I was so amazed that God, if you've been around, you've heard me say it many times, God loves to show up and show off. I only prayed for one woman to bless my wife in that airport. God, just send her a mom, just send her somebody who understands and can come alongside of her. And God's like, I'm going to show off just to show you just how good I am. It's this reason, you know, these testimonies that we gave this morning. This is why we trust him, because he continually shows up and shows off that he is not just powerful, not just awesome, but he is loving and he is good, and we can trust and put all of our trust in him. Many people say, well, I trust God with my eternity, but they don't trust him with today. They don't trust him with their finances. They don't trust him with their everyday. They don't trust him with their kids. Man, trust in God is complete trust in God. And you'll grow in that, just like, you know, my wife and I have been married for over 10 years now, and we're still learning to trust each other more and more. We have grown in trust. I trust her, but I hope I trust her even more next year, and the year after, and the year after that. And the more that she continues to show up and show and be awesome in our marriage and continue to show me that she loves me and that she's faithful, I continue to grow my trust, and God will continue to do that too. And so I encourage you this morning, wherever you're at this morning, whether you've never even considered belief in God, whether maybe you're able to say, I do believe in God, but I don't know about the whole trust thing. I'm still going to do my own thing. I'm not going to, you know, prioritize what God wants. I'm just going to live my life and consider it good enough. I'm going to try to do enough good things in life to outweigh the bad. That's nowhere in Scripture, by the way. I encourage you, put your trust in him this morning. If you have questions, come talk to us. We'd love to have a conversation with you and help you understand that and to talk with you further, maybe on why you don't trust God or why you struggle to trust God or why maybe you've never taken that step or whatever the reason is. We'd love to have that conversation with you and to help hopefully you understand just why this awesome God is worthy of our trust and what it means to go from just belief in God to trust in God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for who you are, God. I'm just overwhelmed this weekend as we think about, as we focus on you, just how good you are. Lord, I look at my life, a life that was not on a healthy trajectory. I didn't come from a good family. Nobody in my family worshiped you, and yet you rescued me. You pulled me out of the dysfunction of my family, of my home, of all the stuff going on, and you set me on solid ground, and you have continually showed me that you are worthy of my trust, that you are the awesome God that we read of in Scripture, that you are who you say you are, and that you love me. And Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning whose belief is not in you, who doesn't even believe you exist, Lord, I pray that they would see the absolutely clear evidence that you have given to us time and time again, that you exist, that you are real. And they would go beyond that, and they would realize that not only are you real, not only do you exist, but you are worth trusting with their eternity. And Lord, I pray that no one would leave here this morning, no one would leave here today without putting their trust in you, without taking that step, because we never know what tomorrow might bring. And so, Lord, I pray that every person here would know what it means to be truly healed because of what you did on the cross, that our eternity would be set and secure, and we would follow you in trust the rest of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Have a great day.